Okay. We're clear now. Chapter 5 of Revelation. John is speaking and he says, I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed it to us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and them that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. May God give us understanding to this morning. This is a spiritual book inspired by the Spirit of God for a spiritual man to give us a spiritual understanding of things God has for us. Not in the future, but when? Right now. This is not something that's going to be done later on. If you read in the 22nd chapter of this book, in the 10th verse, it says that this book is not to be sealed because the time is at hand right now. It's not something to be afraid of. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ in each one of us. And if we understand this, we will no longer fear it, but we will embrace what God is doing in our lives. If we would embrace what God is doing in our lives, we would no longer have a fear of our Father. True or false? If we embrace what He's doing, there is no fear in us. God is not out to hurt us. God's not trying to punish us. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to have the same love that Christ had for the world when He was here as a human being. He wants us to have the same love for humanity that He had. Jesus was not treated very nicely, was he? Well, if you're in his same nature, do you think you will be treated any better than him?
No.
Okay. So, quit murmuring and complaining when you get beat up. Right? Come on. If we do, just like Richard said, he went out and he's taking these books and these Bibles and he's playing his music in there, a gospel music, and what did it do to the man? What did it do to your driver? He didn't like it, did he? The truth of God will always offend things. Jesus said offenses must what?
Come.
They must come. It's necessary. If we're not offended, you know we'll never realize we have a problem. If someone doesn't step on my toes and offend me, I will never know I have a problem. And if I never know I have it, do you think I'm ever going to change it? It's so simple the way God has set this thing up. We take things in the natural that God sends to us, and somebody just comes by and just kicks you in the shin real good, and you get offended. And the very person that kicked you in the shin and got you offended was the very person that's going to help you change what you really want to do, but you don't want that person around you because they offend you. Oxymoron, huh? The thing that's best for us, we want to get away from. Okay. But know this, the one that he said in verse 1, he said, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Who's sitting on the throne? Who is this person John seeing? God the Father sitting on the throne. "And in his right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and without." Literally, it says within and on the backside. But within, what does that tell you? What is the book that he had in his hand? No? No? We're in a ballpark, but that's not the answer. The book that is within is your heart. Proverbs said 20, I think, or 20? 21 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he wishes." The new covenant says this, "I will make a new covenant with you," right? God speaking, "and he will do what? Write it in your heart." So guess what's in God's hand? Your heart. And it's written within. Who did it? God did. See, I didn't write it. You didn't write it. Nothing that we do or no place we go in God is because of what we do. It's because of what he did. Not just on the cross, but what he's done in our hearts since then. He's wrote in our hearts. Okay? So this is something that you have to see. In the right hand of God, the one sitting on the throne, is a book. Right? And that's humanity. It's you. And written within, and that's the new covenant that God has wrote in our hearts. What do we have to do in the new covenant? Who's responsible for the new covenant? He is. It's not what we do, it's what God does. If he writes in your heart, if he makes the covenant, if he places it within you, if he chooses you as sons and daughters, he chooses to be your God, and he chooses to forgive your sins and iniquities, then what in the world have I got to do in it? All I can do is say amen with God. That's all we have to do is say amen to God, and he'll take care of the rest of it. But as long as we wrestle and fight with him like Jacob did through our ignorance, guess what? It's going to be a long night. But he's written within and on the backside, or literally afterwards. See, where it says written on the backside, that's not true language. The language says afterwards. So it's written within, and afterwards it's sealed with what? Seven seals, see? He wrote in your heart, and then he sealed it. Doesn't that make sense? You don't write on a book, you know, like somebody thinks it's writing on the inside of it, writing on the outside of it. That's not what he's talking about. He wrote in our heart, and he sealed it up. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1 said there are seven nations greater and mightier than you. What do you think that is? Seven spirits that you have to overcome. That's those seals he's talking about. If we go into Ephesians 1 and 13, it says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Ephesians 4 and 30 says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So these seals God has put on, these are spirits that God has placed within us to help us overcome. Each one of us has personalities, right? Some of us are shy and some of us are bold and some of us are in between and, you know, just all kinds of different things God has placed. The number seven is not a literal seven number. It's whatever number God chooses for you. It's a spiritual number. So he could say seven and it could be two things or it could be 10,000 things. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a number God uses as his perfection. That's what he took to perfect you. You understand what I'm saying? So he puts these spirits in here for one reason, just like I spoke of, to help us see our faults. They're our enemy, our opposition. Okay? If I am playing sports and I play a bunch of little tiny kids, at my size, they'd probably whip me now, but naturally I'm saying if they're young and small and I'm bigger and stronger, then I'm going to overcome them, aren't I? Now, who really got the best test in that contest? Who got the benefit out of that contest? They did, because it's going to make them better by having someone bigger and stronger push and fight against them. They're going to learn to get stronger and draw within for themselves. I don't get anything out of it because it didn't even strain me. It's the same way with God when he puts things in your life to pressure you. He puts that tribulation in your life, which is the word philipsis, means pressure. He puts it in your life and it changes you because it makes you draw from within. And I'm not talking about your humanistic thinking. I'm talking about what's in the center of you, which is the Christ. And if it makes you draw within the Christ within you and draw and seek that power that He's placed within you, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get stronger, but it's not going to be in you. It's going to be stronger in Him. That's what this opposition is all about. It's for our benefit. God didn't do this for His benefit. He done it that we might grow into Him, into fullness of the stature of Christ. It's not about being weak and having Him help us all the time. It's about us getting strong in Him. Not in our nature, but in His nature. I'm going to get excited before the morning's over. And I saw a strong angel. Wonder who that strong angel is. Anybody know that strong angel? It's Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me. Then who'd be stronger than Him? Doesn't make sense, does it? It has to be Him. He has all power and all authority. Who's the strongest one? It's Him. It's Him. So this strong angel Christ proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? What? Wrong word. Thereof is not the right word. It's a pronoun. It's autos. And it means, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Themselves. Hello. Who's able to do it yourself? Is anybody able to do it for themselves? Not without Him. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Didn't He? The word is autos. And it's their self. It's a pronoun. It's not what they put in there, thereof. It's their self. He says, who is worthy to open the book and to loose, or literally free the seals, or to break those seals, or loosen those seals up themselves? Who can do it? Who can do this? Only the Christ can do that. In Isaiah 29, I've got a scripture written here just jumping out at me. Isaiah 29, verse 11. I want to read a passage here. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Okay? Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw me near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Who was that today? Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not a very little thing? Is it not yet a very little while? And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him, and reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. And when he sees his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, or my nature and character, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That's today. That's as live today as this book of Revelation is. But they have this ability within ourselves to think that we can do it ourselves. It's called our imagination. And this imagination can tell us all kinds of things that we can do. It's not true, but we believe the imagination versus the reality of God. That's the hard thing for me to understand. Verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look at it theirself, is what it should say. Thereon, look thereon should be look at it theirselves. It's the pronoun autos again. So he said there was no one in heaven, no one in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to look into it. What does God do to us? He doesn't weigh what we think, does he? He weighs the thoughts and intents of what? He's thinking about our hearts. What is our motivation for what we're doing? That's what it's about. There's people out here do a lot of great things, good things. But is it God things? There's a lot of good that's not inside of God. There's a lot of people do. That's why Jesus said, in that day many will say, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils, healed the sick? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That tells me there's a lot of things people are doing in the name of God that's not godly. Okay? They're doing and saying God said it, but it's not godly. It's just a good thing. That's an extra zero, that extra O they added in that name. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read. And literally, the word read here is not read. It is in the midst. No. There was no one to enter into the midst and know. No one has the ability to open your heart except who? Nobody can get inside of you and know what's inside of you except God. Right? The language actually says to know in the midst. In the midst of you, know. So the only one that can know what's in the midst of you is the Christ or the God himself. True? That's what the language says. And he wept much. This is John saying he wept because he knew he was inadequate. This was a man who laid his head on the chest of Christ, heard the heartbeat of God, walked with him for 3.5 years, was boiled in oil, couldn't kill him, threw him on the Isle of Patmos, and God says, now I can speak to you. And he gives him this to write about us. And he sees and hears the heart of God more than any other of the apostles. And guess what? He wept when he saw that in himself he had no ability to help humanity. Even though he'd walked with the man, he'd probably been to the temple a few times, wouldn't you think? But he saw within himself he had no ability to help humanity. It had to come from the Lamb. Okay? We've got to recognize in ourselves and what we do, we can do nothing without him. It's got to come from the strength of the Lamb. And you know the strength of the Lamb? Not opening his mouth when he's persecuted. When he's beaten and bruised and nailed to a tree, he never reviled those that reviled him. There's the strength of the Lamb. Not relying on his natural ability to stand up and fight them back, but submitting into all things. Think about that one. Woo! But he wept much because of this, because there was no man worthy to look, or literally to discern themselves. There was no one able to discern this for themselves. Again, who must we have before we can see anything? It's not about our intellect. I mean, we teach all of our children to read and write, but that doesn't mean they understand what God's saying. It's a spiritual thing, right? So he said there was no one that could discern. That word look is literally discern for themselves. They couldn't tell what's going on in themselves. So we have to have some help, don't we? Now, we all think about this in a different way. I thought this myself for a long time. So I know a lot of other people think it, because I'm no different than anybody else. We think, okay, I need God to help me, right? I need the Christ to help me. And I stand like this, okay, Christ, where you at? Where you at, Christ? I'm waiting on you. I need help. And I'm too pig-headed to look at the Christ in someone sitting around me. Right? I'm too pig-headed to look at somebody else and say, hey, this person has the gift of God in their life, and I'm too prideful to reach over there and say, hey, I need help where you've got an expertise in something. And all it is pride. If we would look and see the Christ in each one of us where he's there, correct? Isn't Christ in all? Okay. Then where are we going to get our help? From our brothers and sisters. God wants us to be able to depend on each other. True or false? Okay. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," that's the tribe Jesus was out of, "the root of David," or the offspring of David, the beloved of God, "has what?" Literally, he's overcome or he's subdued to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What did Jesus say the last thing on the cross? Guess what? It's open. It's open. He's already has the authority. He has the power to open your heart and to look right in it and deal with whatever it is. And you know, there's people around us that have that same thing. And if we're not too prideful about it, we can draw that power and authority that he has in them from each and every one of us. If one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. How good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, right? See? That's the problem. We're just in unity when we come in here. That's wrong. That's hypocrite. It's supposed to be together and friends all the time. See? Not just coming into a building on Easter or on Christmas or on Sundays or Wednesdays or Thursdays. That's not what it's about. It's about being a family. And the church isn't what they're saying they are. They're not family. Family will stretch out and do for others without a handout. And how much is it worth to you if I do it for you? See? They just do because you need it. That's all it's about. You do because he's given it to you to bless the rest of humanity. Do you remember when I was teaching in the Romans 16 a couple weeks ago about the woman, Phoebe, is that her name? She said she was in a place of preeminence, and Paul put her there for one reason, because she ministered to people out of her own reserve, what she had. Whatever she had, she gave. Her life was giving, not taking. And although many people today teach that women are second-class citizens in church and they can only do certain things, this was a woman that was mentioned before her husband. She was set in authority over all the men and women both. And Paul said she even set over my affairs. I think he kind of claimed her for his pastor. You know? So we have to know it's about giving to the body. It's the giving to humanity. It's not about the I, the ego, but it's about the we. Oh, I've seen that, yeah. And
she went to the store to get something to match the offering when he came. Came out of the store, and she made these cold poor people without a home. And they asked, did she give them?
And the food. For the food. And the coat. Yeah, I got that.
I thought that was such a good example.
Yeah. We never know who we're ministering to, do we? Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. And it's the same as saying in the midst of the four beasts. And in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, which was in chapter 4. In the midst of them, right? Stood a lamb, what? Well, the words is not exactly what the language says, but it's close. But it says, stood a lamb crucified. Stood a lamb crucified. Now, in the midst, we've got to get this picture out of our head. We've got to get this picture out of our head that says there was 24 guys standing around and there was a lamb standing there. It was all bloody. So you got to get that picture out of your head. And the four beasts and the 24 elders is literally one and the same. It's talking about the government of God. It's his overcomers. Four is complete man. It's a complete God-man that he has created. The 24 elders is the government of God, who are the mature, complete men and women of God. It's not talking about a man versus a woman. It's just talking about humanity. But this is the Lamb standing in the midst of these people. What's he talking about? He's talking about in the midst of their spirit, in their heart, in their minds. This is what's in my thought process. In my midst, in my very center of me is my spirit. And in that is where the Lamb dwells, because he is what? Spirit. Right? So in my very midst, he's talking about people that in their very midst, the only thing that's concerned in their life is about the Christ and doing what he wants. It's not about what I want to do, it's what he wants to do. Having seven horns. Again, seven is what? God's perfection. And what's a horn speak of? A horn always speaks of authority and strength. So what do these people have? They have a lamb in the midst of them, right? And this lamb has what? Perfect authority. Sound like that strong angel we talked about in the second verse? All power and authority is given unto me. Didn't he say that? Same one. So guess who's standing in the midst of these four beasts and 24 elders? It's the Christ, the crucified and resurrected one. And then he says, and seven eyes, which are the what? Seven spirits of God sent forth into where? Parts of the earth? Well, then who don't have this? God has sent his spirit into all. Which part of the all don't you understand? The A or which L? But there's people that argue it's not all. That word's all. It's the Greek word pos. It means all. A-L-L. They sent it into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. We're talking spiritual things. You can't literally see that there's a person sitting here, an old man with a white beard sitting on the throne, and this young guy, 33 years old, with a beard and scars all over him, sitting beside of him. You got to get that. This is all talking spiritual things inside of us. Okay? And it says that the one sitting there, the lamb, now if it was a literal lamb, how could he come up and take the book out of his hand? With his mouth? Come on. It's a spiritual thing. It's Christ. And he came and received what the book had. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He received of his Father, did he not? He received from his Father what he had to do. He received what? What is the book again? We went back to the first verse. What we say? The book is humanity. Didn't Jesus take upon him humanity and come here? Come on. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about getting an actual book like one of these things we call Bibles. God didn't have a Bible written for him to carry around, did he? He wasn't even talking about a book. They didn't make books back then. They were scrolls rolled up. He was talking about receiving humanity on himself. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So when he had taken the book, when he took upon him humanity, these 24 beasts, 24 elders and the four beasts, is the first fruit of God. Can't say it any other way. It's just the first fruit of God. The same ones he created in the first three verses of Genesis. In the beginning, literally the word resheath, in the first fruits, God created heaven and earth, the perfect God-man. Okay? So these are the ones. These are ones that were created before the foundation of the world. So when they saw this all going on, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped the one who was doing everything for them. See, this wasn't something that was happening in the first century when Jesus was actually crucified. If it had been when he was actually crucified, did you see anybody running around worshiping Jesus then and falling down? They ran and hid. So it couldn't have been going on in the first century. This is something that went on before the foundation of the world. And these people that were already chosen in him fell down and worshiped him, seeing the glory that he's done, what he's done for them. This is not something that just happened. It's happened. What does the book say? When was the Lamb slain?
Before the foundation
Uh-oh. See, it's something spiritual here. It was provided before the fall ever came, sin ever entered into man, the sacrifice was already paid. Why do you think Jesus wasn't panicked about anything? He already knew it was taken care of. Didn't have to worry about it. And he said he fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. What's that speak of, a harp? Praise and worship. Everybody had praise and worship for the Lamb. These people did because they knew what God had done. Many people today do not praise and worship God simply because they have not had a vision of what God has done for them. They're still relying on humanity, their own strength, and their own power. When you see a vision, when you see like these people saw, this vision of the resurrected Christ who had been crucified for them and had changed their whole life and given their life for humanity, what else would you do but fall down and worship? And the only reason people don't is because, listen to the word, their ignorance. That didn't say stupid, did it? Ignorance just means that you don't have the knowledge or the information. And there's many people in this world today that does not have the information that God loves them. I preached a funeral a few years back of a man who I dearly loved, I graduated with from school. And he was 44 years old when he died. And we got stranded on the river one day in a big storm. And I got 2 or 3 hours to share with him. And he started asking me questions. And a man, 44 years old, that lived in this county, a well-known businessman, who asked me this question, does God love me? That ought to make us feel ashamed that someone can live in this community and not know that God loves them. And second, do you think God will ever let me in heaven? And I would not tell those people what I told him. Don't need to tell you either. I'll tell you what I told them. Get in the book and find out yourself. Because God will tell you what's going on. I just said he's on a journey. And so he's okay. He's in God's hands. So the praise and worship's there. And golden vials, right? What is a golden vial? Literally, it's a golden bowl. A bowl is a vessel. It's a man-made vessel, isn't it? And what was it full of? Well, this bowl was just a vessel. And we are vessels, aren't we? And it was actually speaking of golden. It's God covering, okay, over humanity. It was man-made, but it was gold. And inside of it was what? It said incense, which is literally the prayers of the saints. Not prayers of the saints, but prayers for the saints. When God reaches you to that maturity that you should be, what will you do? You think you're going to sit around and pray for yourself? What do you pray for? For the ones who don't have the understanding. For the ones that are beat up and hurt and dying in creation. Not for yourself. He's already took care of you and you know it. There's nothing cocky about it. You know when God's taking care of you. Who doesn't know that? When God's taking care of you, you'll know it. And they sung a new song, right? Wonder what that song might be. I know what that song might be. In Psalm 40, David cried this out. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, that's humanity, and set my feet upon a rock, which is Christ, and established my going. He did it, didn't he? You didn't do it. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it and fear. You know why many people are intimidated by praise and worship? They don't understand what it's about yet. I pray that every one of us can have an experience of walking into the Holy of Holies. I'm not talking about a literal building. I'm talking about walking into your inner spirit where God dwells in your life. And once you taste that worship in the innermost sanctuary, in your spirit, you won't have a problem with what people think anymore. Except all that's passed away. Saying, thou art worthy, they sung a song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal. What's the seal? That's to break those spirits off of our lives. thereof, literally yourself, himself, that you are worthy to open the book, take the book and break the seals or loose the seals yourself. These people that's worshiping him is recognizing that only God has the power to open up the matter. Right? So they're saying you yourself, same word also, they're being saying you have that power and authority to do what you have to do. For you was slain and has redeemed us to God. Correct? Where it says, has redeemed us unto God, us to God, the word by is wrong. It's the Greek word in. What does it mean? En means I in the Greek. So he's redeemed us in his blood. Okay? From out of every nation, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So who has he redeemed?
All.
Does everyone have that knowledge yet? Does that mean they're not? Just because we don't understand it, that doesn't nullify what God's doing, does it? People think because they don't understand that that's just going to nullify what God said he's going to do, and I don't believe that for one minute. Verse 10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the word us really should be what? He has made who? Look at the verse before it. He said he took people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, didn't he? And did what? And has made them, the ones he redeemed. See? The ones he's redeemed, he's made them to be what? Kings and priests unto our God, and what? Did he say up in the sky with your halo and wings? He said, you're going to reign on the earth. It's not about flying away. It's about growing up and maturing. I had a saying one time. I'd say, if you don't shut up, you'll never grow up. And if you don't grow up, you'll probably blow up. Okay? And I beheld and heard the voice of what? Angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can anybody tell me what that number is? It's impossible because it says thousands of thousands, and no one said a specific number. It's innumerable. That's all you can say. It's innumerable. The best you could look at would be maybe 100 trillion if you tried to figure it out some way, but it wouldn't. You couldn't guarantee it'd be right. So he's just saying it's innumerable. And these many angels that he heard speaking, what was their speech on? They were round about the throne, and the throne represents who? God. And the elders, which is his people that's centered on him, right? And the beasts. And so this is the people that are speaking centered on God's rulership. See, that throne is in their heart. Where's God's throne at? In you. So when you let God ascend to that throne and take control of your life and you don't do it yourself, see, that's when you're centered on him. Let God ascend to the throne and take what he wants to do with it. And then you will be a messenger. If God is seated in your heart and he has your approval or your agreement with him and you just say, amen. Someone said, I think Linda said amen in that passage she read this morning. Amen. See, if we can just say amen to God, whatever he wants, amen. That's a major thing to come to that place. Because of our intellect wants to wrestle with God. And if we can just say amen to God whenever God speaks, I'm not talking about people speaking to you, not their humanity, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God speaking to you. When you hear it, what should you say? Just amen. And you know what? Your life will be a whole lot more pleasant. Guarantee you, it'll be a whole lot more pleasant. No more wrestling. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, or literally to take to himself, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, such as are in the seas, and all the ones in the sea and under the earth, and all the places he spoke about, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory and power unto the one that sits upon the throne. What's that saying? Jesus created all things in Colossians 1, 15 through 21. He said, I created all things, were created by me and for my pleasure. We were created to worship God and have a relationship with Him. And that's what's happening here. Paul spoke about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, in order, when the kingdom has come to its time, He will, even Jesus, the Son, will turn and hand His kingdom back to the Father, that God may be what? All in all. Because He said everything in the earth, under the earth, in the heavens, wherever that is going to say glory and honor and power and blessings unto the Lord, to the one sitting on the throne. That's all in all. Okay? And to the Lamb, what? Forever and ever is the Lord. Actually, eis aeon aeon. Okay? Eis aeon aeon. It means into the age of ages. Literally. And the four beasts, that's the complete God-man, said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and what? This word worship, it means like a dog licking your hand. When you come into the house, Zoe, you could kick her going out the door and knock her across the room. And when you come back in that house, what would she do? What would she do? She'd be right up licking your hand, just jumping all over you. See? God's saying, no matter what happens in your life, what's your focus on? Even a dog knows to love his master. See? We don't know who our master is. We keep thinking it's this thing up here. That's not my master. My master is the Lord. And I will worship Him regardless of what humanity and His humanity does to me. Has no bearing. I'll still love Him and worship Him like a dog licking his master's hand. You think that dog got any strings attached to loving you? Does it? Does your animals have a string attached? If you love me, I'll like you back. All God's saying is unconditional love. Agape love. That's what it's about. Just loving because He first loved us, right? That's what it's about. And they worshiped Him that liveth, or is alive, into the age of ages. Into the age of ages. What did they worship? The life. They saw life in Him. The only way anyone is going to worship and change their life from religion in the things that they do in religion, the external idolatrous ways they worship God, the only way that they're going to change is they're going to have to see life in you. You are God's ambassadors upon this earth. And if we don't portray the life of Christ in us, that life, not words, not idle words, that we come to church and we look pretty and we fluff and we buff and then we go out and we slap our wife on the way out the door and spit on the kids and kick the dog as soon as we get in the house. That's not what it's about. It's like that right there. See, she loves you just because you are. Don't you, Lexi? Don't you, baby? Say, you love me just because you are, huh? And she's teething. The pretty baby. That's what God wants us to do. Even if Mom has to correct this one, or Dad, heaven forbid. Okay? But you know what? As soon as you correct her, Coke, what'd she do? No, 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 Coke. No, 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 no. No, no. Lexi, here. Come here. Lexi, what'd she do? Go right up to Dad? Huh? Dad could correct her, and what'd she do? She'll crawl right back on Dad's lap because she knows in her spirit. This is not talking about her intellect because she don't know anything in her intellect yet. But she knows in her spirit that there's love there, even in that correction. That's love. No strings attached. She hasn't learned the fear and rejection and all those things. She hasn't learned them yet. That's all stuff that's learned. And she doesn't have that yet. And if we'll get back to our spirit, you know what? We can get away from that stuff too. That's what God wants us to do. This book is not about some futuristic thing like I told you. It's about reality in your life today. If you can come to that, you'll understand this book. It's about loving God and Him loving you. Not about monsters running around doing all kinds of horrible things. It's all in symbolic language. The first verse of the book tells us. He sent and signified it. Signified somatio in the Greek, and it means signs and symbols. If we understand that, we understand the language of the kingdom, and we'll understand what God is saying to us by the Spirit. I'm done.